congregation, I just remind you that, or for the others who know already, remind you that we are in a series in James. Today is our third sermon from James, a very practical and challenging book at the same time. I actually find it very challenging for myself in many ways. It is the first time I'm preaching through the whole book. I have preached perhaps three or four sermons in the past from this book. I actually couldn't remember. I cannot remember when was the last time I preached from James. I'm pretty sure I haven't preached in this country, so at least 6 years. Last Sunday, we were looking at these three verses, 2, 3, and 4, trying to understand how can we find joy in trials. All of us have various trials in our life, and we know how it is. But how it is to find joy? What is the secret of finding joy in trials? So, we have discovered that in order to find joy in trials, it is important to have a right perspective, to look at these trials of life from the right angle. And if we do so, we will understand that God has a specific purpose. And we are not there for no reason. And then it is important to persevere in this process, because there is a process in which our faith, it's being tested. It's being tested to be proved if it's genuine. And we found it that it's a great joy to be tested and to check if our faith is genuine and to know it right here, right now, rather to discover at the end, like those who are presented by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 22-23. And then we also have discovered that there is a final product that the Lord has in place and in mind for each one of us in order to be proven as mature, being matured in Christ. Now, I don't know with what sort of feeling you left home, if you have continue to think, to chew over this teaching. We may just draw a line and we say, yeah, makes sense. We understand. We've got the knowledge. It's enough. And the reality is that it is not enough. And that's why James continues. And he says that in this process, we need to pray for something. Now, before we are going to explore the text, let me ask, what are we normally pray for when we are in the midst of trials? What do we pray for? What have you prayed for when you last been in a trial? The first thing that we pray, let's be honest, deliverance. We want to get out as soon as possible. So we pray for that. And God knows that we are there for a reason. And there is a process that we need to complete in order to achieve the product. And that means we are not praying right. And we may not been praying right for years. Get me out, Lord, get me out, get me out. ASAP. We may also pray for strength. Power. Give me strength, Lord. Help me to endure. It is not wrong to pray for that, but it is not enough. Because actually James says, during this process, we will reach endurance. Endurance, it's part of the process. But in order to reach this endurance, resistance, strength, we need to pray for something else. We may also pray, especially if we are in various trials that involve relationships. and there are plenty of them, in our own families, relatives, and in the family of God. Just think about what have you been last time through a trial that involved a friend, a family member, or a brother or sister in Christ. And what did you pray for? You pray for them. Lord, of course, you say, why? Why them? Why have they sinned? How can they be so wrong? And then you pray, Lord, touch their heart. And you know these prayers. I don't need to repeat because I have so much information. But we pray for them. And I've done exactly the same thing. No, I'm not perfect. James instead says, during this process, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. When was it the last time when you pray for wisdom in the midst of trials? When you were under pressure, under severe pressure. And that could involve, as I said, relationship or other sorts of pressure. When did you pray for wisdom? We do pray for wisdom normally when we have to take an important decision in life. And we often quote this verse when we meet someone that needs to take a decision. And we either say, you know, what Jesus said, ask and it will be given and so on. And then we refer to this verse. But the context in which James teaches us to pray for wisdom is in the context of trial. And as I said, I haven't preached a series in James, and this is the first time I'm studying in depth the whole book. And I've never made this connection between verse 5 and the first 2-3 verses and the rest of the passage up to verse 12. Up to 12. And actually, this is a key verse in the whole passage, in order to grasp James's idea and to understand how can we experience joy in trials. So what to pray for? Wisdom. Why to pray for wisdom? Well, let me give you several reasons, possible reasons. The first, that it's obvious, we need wisdom from God, as we will see, in order to have the right perspective, to look from the right angle to the trials of our lives. If we don't place ourselves in the right angle, we cannot have the right perspective, therefore we cannot have the right response. Then we need wisdom when we are during the process, in order to understand we need not to give up, we need not to play for deliverance, because if we endure in that process, we will become more resistant and strong and up for more things for God. And you need wisdom to realize that. But then, we need wisdom to make a distinction, to discern between trials, proper trials, and the problems that we create. And I haven't made the distinction last Sunday on purpose because I needed to go forward and to approach this text. We need wisdom to make this distinction that not all the difficulties of our life can be classed as trials that God, through which God has a purpose in mind. There are lots of them created by us. Please don't class them as trials. They are the results of our wrong decisions or our disobedience to God's will. If I deliberately disobey God's will and I do what He says not to do, or not to do what He says to do, then I cannot call that problem, that issue that I create, a trial through which God may want to test my faith. Well, I failed in the first instance. Does it make sense? So we need wisdom to discern both in our own life as well as in the life of others, especially those who are involved in caring for others, teaching others, counseling others. As a pastor, I've learned this lesson years ago, not to jump immediately and to draw a line and to say, I know. And then pray, Lord, give this brother, this sister strength and wisdom or whatever you pray for so we'll get easily out of these trials. Because in that case, might be something else. Think of David in the Old Testament, Psalm 32 and 51. It's God's pushing. It's God's discipline over that life because of disobedience. I cannot call that trial. That's the result. That's a consequence of our own problems. And then we also need, this is still part of the introduction, we need wisdom to discern between trials and temptation. Although I'm going to speak in depth and extensively about temptation, starting from verse 13, perhaps we can reach this verse by next Saturday, Sunday, we need to make a distinction between them. And it is interesting to find out that in Greek, in the original, it's actually exactly the same word. And the context helps to discern which one is it. But often, although their source is different and the purpose is different, often trials and temptation come together in the same package or almost the same time. Not always, but often. And I'm going to give you an example, which I was thinking, shall I give it, shall I not? I don't want to boost myself in anything through this. I can give you plenty negative examples of my life too. But one way in which God allowed to be under trials, under pressure, in order to purify my faith and to prepare myself for the ministry that I'm doing right now, but Satan came there to tempt me too. Sometimes with a sort of temptation, well-dressed, that you think it might come from God. You know my story. You know how I came in this country and how I started in this country. Most of you know that I struggle. And although I came with a very clear call, and absolute confidence that God wanted me not just in this country, not just in this city, but in Erdington. I was absolutely sure about it. And I had full confidence that God is going to be with us and help us to achieve His call and the vision He gave me. However, when we came, things turned to be different than I expected. We couldn't find jobs, we struggled, and yet you find me doing handyman jobs, gardening jobs, and all sorts of things for the first year. And in that year, when I was working hard to provide for my family, as well as plant Emmaus Church, I had numerous moments when I cried, when I prayed, when I didn't know exactly what to do and how to do. And even considering going back to Romania. I'm not going into the whole detail, but after about a year, when I wasn't absolutely sure what shall I do, shall I remain, shall I go back, why things are turning this way, and that was obvious a trial, because I ended up in this way not because I planned, not because of disobedience, but because of obedience, of being obedient. And remember when I preach about hidden blessings in the storm of life, we saw Jesus pushing his disciples deliberately in that storm. You remember that? And I was pushed by him in this way deliberately. Now, out of the blue, right in the middle of my trials, out of the blue, an old friend, we haven't heard from one another for at least 10 years. His name is Mircea, Michael in English. He's in America, in Portland. We haven't talked for almost 10 years. And I find this short message on LinkedIn. He found me on LinkedIn. He didn't use Facebook at that time. Say, Daniel, we need to speak. Give me your number. Oh, meet you, you know. Nice. To cut a long story short, when he calls, he just say simply, we need a pastor. We are in Portland. I knew exactly what he is. This is the largest Romanian church in America and Canada. We have over 1,500 members, over 500 young people, over I don't know how many hundreds children, large perspective, huge opportunities. We have a house, we have a salary, we have everything, and we have had several candidates coming and going. Now, finally, I remember about you. We did study out your profile. We did discuss about that. We want you to come. I shared with Elena. We prayed. I was not sure. A mix of feelings. It took me a month. I said, let me to pray for a month. Was it from God? Was it just a way that he used England just to disconnect from Romania because it would have been too much to live straightforward from Romania to America? Was it this year just to prepare me for that thing? Or is it a temptation to see if I'm an opportunist and I give up easily on the vision that God entrusted me? Here I am doing sometimes gardening jobs and being paid with £30 a day. I had several of these. And having this offer, several thousand, about $3,000 salary, car, men's, nice church. And I prayed and I prayed, and then I suddenly felt, no, this is a temptation. I'm not going to respond. Well, I did say, I cannot consider this. I have a mission here. 1 week after this event, only 1 week, Alan invited me to his house to discuss the prospect of coming, joining, supporting the Emmaus ministry, and you know, and the whole rest is history. Look how they came in a package. And you need wisdom to discern. And I chose this one because I'm going to speak extensively about other sort of temptation. But this is one of those very fine, with a very, very fine line in between. And we need wisdom to discern that sometimes even those things that we may consider opportunities from God himself are not from him. Or can be, but with the same purpose, to test us. Now, I think it's clear we do need wisdom, and this is a clear necessity of wisdom. If you look in the verses, James says here, if any one of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If. Is this optional? What do you think? If. Well, no, it is not optional. The Greek construct here, it's interesting. The way that the word is used, this conjunction actually, it doesn't say it's optional, and if you consider you are belonging to those who don't have it, you then have to ask for wisdom. But the accent there is talking about the degree of wisdom that you need. We all need wisdom. You can actually translate, if you are, you need wisdom or lack wisdom, bracket, and all of you need it, end of bracket, then according to your degree, ask from God. So we do need wisdom. What is wisdom? I'm not going to develop the whole concept of wisdom just because in chapter 3, James speaks again about wisdom, and we will develop a little bit more the whole concept of wisdom. But just briefly, what is wisdom? Is it knowledge? Is it intelligence? No. No. The Greek word is sophia, as you may know. That doesn't mean either knowledge or intelligence. Our world today, our society today, does not lack intelligent or intelligent people or knowledgeable people. We have plenty. Plenty of them all over. But I think we do lack wisdom. We have all the knowledge possible today. We have all the means of knowledge, internet, books, libraries, everywhere. You can access knowledge. There are plenty intelligent people. They found ways that surprises our imagination to travel, to go beyond our planet. But what's the purpose of, you know, being able to travel so far, so fast, but without knowing where to travel? Trying to discover all sorts of things, but not in the relationship with God. So, Job, in his time, in chapter 28, verse 12, he says, "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell?" And then he ends up his chapter 28:28, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord is wisdom. That reverence, to know Him, to seek Him, to have the right attitude towards God. This is what actually James is telling us here, because he speaks to Christians. And he says, oh, yes, I know you have lots of knowledge. You do have the knowledge. But now you need to know how to apply it. Wisdom is to know how to apply all the knowledge that you have. So in order to have the right perspective, to reach the purpose that Christ has in mind for us when He takes us through various trials, now He says, you know, I don't care how much you know. I don't care if you know the whole Bible, if you are able to teach it. I want to see how you apply it. And how do you apply it? Right in the middle of trials. That's the sign of spiritual maturity. And for that, you need wisdom. Wisdom from God. Knowledge, you know, it's been said that knowledge is to recognize that tomatoes are fruits. Wisdom means not to use these tomatoes in a salad fruit. We all know that tomatoes are fruits, and we know not to add it because that's wisdom. We all know various Christian concepts, various Bible verses. But how are we applying it when we are under pressure? Under pressure. That's the key thing. And this is what James is telling us. Now, you remember about Solomon, King Solomon. I'm pretty sure he had enough knowledge. He was an intelligent man. He had opportunities. Now, in his new position, when the Lord is asking, what would you like? He could choose lots of things. But he asks for wisdom. Wisdom. Because he needed wisdom in that very key position. And soon after that, you remember the story with those two women, two prostitutes actually, that they had a child, each one have a child, one died. The other one stole it, placed it close to her overnight. When the other one wake up, she recognized that the dead child does not belong to her. And then they come to the king. Look how wisdom acts. without reading a whole sort of philosophy and policy rights and all sorts of things, Solomon just asked for a sword. This is in 1 Kings 3, by the way. And pretends, only pretends, that he wants to cut in half the child. The mother, the real mother, said, no, no, leave him alive, although she may enjoy of him. While the surrogate mother said, no, 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 neither you, neither me, something like that. And the king Solomon knew exactly the truth there. This is knowledge applied, wisdom, real wisdom. I'm going to develop a little bit more about that, as I said, in chapter 3. Now, what do we need to do? We realize that, yes, wisdom is necessary. So remember this necessity word, necessity. All the other three will end up with "ity." So we may be able to remember. Necessity. Wisdom is necessary. 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 Now, what do we need to do? Simply, ask. Don't go and read in library. You don't need to go and study for another degree. Simply, ask. Ask God. This, the second word that I would like you to remember is availability. Wisdom is available to us. We can all have it like Solomon. This is what the Bible says. Yes, you can have the same level of wisdom like Solomon. Have you ever thought about that? But in order to have it, you need to ask. And we will see a little bit later, to know how to ask it. Because it does depend on how we ask for it. But first, availability. Ask, ask, ask. That means or implies humility. Implies humility because we need to recognize we don't have it or we don't have it to the degree that we need it. So in order to pray when we face trial for wisdom, we need humility. Rather than jump and say, I know why. Or to show where the problem is, we need to humble ourselves. And that's not easy. Oh no, it's not easy. And to say, Lord, I really don't know why. But I know you have a purpose. I know I'm in a process. I know I need to reach that stage of maturity. Now I need wisdom. I need wisdom to fully understand. I need wisdom to discern. I need wisdom not to find others guilty. I need wisdom in all this process. And that's why we don't have it. Because often we have a problem with the opposite of humility. And look back in the verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. Not that it's just available, but God is a generous God. So that's the third word, generosity. We have a generous God that will never be bothered that you are going again and again and again and again to ask for the same thing. He is not like an earthly father or mother, let's be honest, when sometimes we are bothered that our kids keep on asking the same things, especially if that's something sweet. Chocolate or whatever, or to do something that we don't fully agree. However, even when They are asking for good things. If they keep on asking and asking and asking, sometimes we just say, please, you know, I'm busy right now. You've been asking all day for that. Or maybe just a stranger asking for help. And you are so generous that you offer once, twice, three times, until a point when you stop and say, you know, I am a generous person, but please don't abuse that. And often we consider this is wise to do it. I don't disagree with that. I think it's wise to do it here on earth. However, the verse says, God is not like that. He's a generous God. He always has his palm open with all the resources that we need. He will never, ever be bothered if you keep going like a child and say, Lord, I need wisdom again. Lord, I'm under this pressure. I need wisdom. I honestly don't know how to get out of it, or, as I said earlier, how to look at it to understand what you are doing in my life. I know, Lord, I've heard the sermon the other Sunday. I've read the text. I've read this Bible. Lord, I need more wisdom. Enlighten the pages of Scripture, Lord. I've seen it, I've read it, I memorized it, I have the knowledge, but give me that light, that new perspective to know how to apply it. Help me, Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord is the Lord. He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He owns the whole riches of this world, and He will never, ever be bothered to say, you are most welcome, my child. I'm there to give it. But ask. However, there is one simple condition there. What is the condition? Without finding fault, this is how God does, and it will be given to him. But, verse 6, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And the fourth word that I would like you to remember. So first one is necessity, the necessity of wisdom, the availability of wisdom. We have a generous God, so generosity and sincerity. Sincerity. Be sincere when you ask it. Do you really want it? Do you really want to see that situation from God's perspective? Are you willing not to get out immediately of it, but to stay there under pressure and to receive the wisdom from God in order to have the full understanding and to achieve or reach His purposes in your life? What are we playing sometimes like Augustine, who once prayed, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. Lord, help me not to do this or to do this and do this, but Lord, it's Friday night and I'm not planning to do it until Monday. This is what James says here. Ask with faith. And be sincere in your motivation. Be sincere in your motivation. Do you really need it? Do you really want it? Do you have the right motives? Then you will receive it generously, generously. What a wonderful passage. And it can be said so much. But then, look how he actually ends up from verses 9 to 11. Sometimes you may look and you just think James just skipped from one message to another without a transition, without interconnecting them. He is now speaking of those who are rich and those who are poor. No, he now gives us an example. And this is an example of wisdom applied to a circumstances of life, to a specific circumstance of life. Wisdom applied to a specific circumstance of life. Rich and poor people, plenty of them all over the world. So he says now, When you have wisdom, you need to realize that in both circumstances, there are different privileges and different pressures, trials. Being rich does not necessarily mean you are exempt from trials. Sometimes riches themselves bring lots of trials and issues and problems in people's life. Being poor, it's not an easy life either. And just not to take the whole concept because we have no time. Basically, James says, you see, having wisdom, the way you sort out this thing is not borrowing some communist or socialist ideas. So you take from the rich and give it to the poor, and then you equalized, you level people. All would be the same. This is socialism. And I lived 14 years under communism, and I've seen this approach implemented in Romania. And he says, no, that's not a way to solve it. Always, even Jesus himself told his disciples that they are going to have poor people with them always throughout history. And this is a major problem today, and people meet in G24 and all sorts of gatherings and forums to sort out this thing. But look what James says. The way you solve it is by focusing on the right thing. Focusing on the right thing, on what we are and what we have in Christ. And he says, the rich brother would be humbled being in Christ. Yes, a rich person that often likes to rely on their own possession and status in life will have to accept that his or her real status, significance, strength in life is not the finances, is not the riches of this world, but what they have in Christ is by being in Christ and even salvation, because they have to humble themselves to say, you know what, I cannot buy salvation with all my riches. I need Christ. So therefore, I focus on Christ. While the poor, by focusing on Christ, he realizes that his riches, his significance, his status is high in Christ. And that at the cross, rich and poor are equal, absolutely equal in Christ. Do you get it? Simply. And this is what James says. This is how wisdom is applied in a specific situation. Rich and poor, riches and needs. Actually, the same principle can be applied to other similar teachings of Paul when he speaks about Gentiles and Jewish. Romans, Greek, Jewish. In Christ, they are the same. And then he speaks about men and women. And out of context, sometimes there are today other theologies around. But he says exactly the same thing that James says it here. In Christ, we find the same significance. We don't take the riches of the rich to give it to the poor. And we don't take citizenship of people. Greek? No, you are not Greek anymore. You are Roman? No, you are not Roman. You English? No, forget about it. Romanian? No. No, he says, you still keep it. The rich will have their riches. Citizens will have their citizenship. Your nationality will remain your nationality, but your significance is in Christ. Man or woman, you'll still have some distinctive roles. You cannot change overnight, but you'll still have the same significance, value in Christ. So some distinctions remain, but the focus changes. And that means wisdom, not just knowledge. So we have seen that in order to have this wisdom, we need to ask, which means to humble. And the wisdom is available. God is willing to give it in a generous way if we are asking in a sincere way. To end up this whole passage, in order to experience triumph in trials or joy in trials, as we have seen, we need the right perspective to understand the right purpose. In order to do that, we need wisdom. In order to have wisdom, we've learned what to do. And in this way, basically, James just gave us a simple recipe of life. He just taught us how to make a nice and refreshing lemonade if the life brings lemon in your way. Amen.